Well, last week we talked about Jesus. We looked at the text where Jesus cleared out the temple and what that looked like, and we titled that Jesus, the Lover of the Church. Well, this morning we're going to bump it up a notch. Jesus isn't only lover of the church, that the authentic Christ is lover of the world. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to a text you're going to be very, very familiar with, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to look at 16 verses this morning. Now, not all of them am I going to unpack, but I want to cover them. You're going to have to excuse me. Monday, I started with a scratchy throat. And by Wednesday, I couldn't hardly breathe. I'm starting to get to breathe a little bit now, so I'm coming on the way back to the living, I hope. As we look at this text, you're all going to be very familiar with many of these verses. And when you're very familiar with a text, there comes a danger of just waving and smiling and go, yeah, I know this. Move on. So I'm going to challenge you this morning. Don't do that. I want to challenge you this morning to come with ears to really listen to this text as if it's the first time. Because I don't want our hearts to be calloused to what the Lord wants to say through some of, like I said in my prayer, I believe it's some of the most powerful verses given to us. I don't want us to just be on the surface on this. I want to challenge you to peel back a layer of theological opinion, and let's go deeper this morning. And I was reading about an illustration, and I thought it was a pretty good one. It says, an atheist said, if there is a God, may he prove himself by striking me dead right now. How many of you have heard supposed atheists, I don't believe in atheists, but someone who says they're an atheist, how many of you have heard them say something similar to that? Well, if there's a God, let him strike me dead right now. Well, this gentleman was bold enough to make that statement. And as you can imagine, nothing happened. So the atheist said, you see, there is no God. Christian responded, you haven't proved there's no God. You've only proved that he's a gracious God. And that's really what we're going to look about today, the graciousness, the compassion, the love of God for all of us. I believe the text that we're going to look at this morning isn't just a great topic for the message this morning, but I think it's the message of the whole gospel. See, I think there is flawed thinking when it comes to salvation that's been floating around out in the world. And that flaw is, how does one come to God? How does one receive eternal life? There's a lot of flawed thinking out there about this topic. There was an old song that was sung about this particular topic in the old days. And one of the lines in this old song said this, everyone talking about heaven ain't going there. The other fallacy in religious circles can be summed up by another song, one that you all be familiar with by Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. Well, verses 1 through 3 says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, I want you to, let's really read into what's happening here. He says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now we open with a Pharisee who we would all understand to be a very religious man. A Pharisee were about as religious as they come. To be a Pharisee, to be a teacher such as a Pharisee, to graduate, you would have to memorize the first five books, the Torah of the Old Testament. Not just know about it, not just to be able to quote some scripture. I want you to think about this for a second. They had to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All five books of the Torah, they had to memorize it. Now, I don't know about you, there's some days I'm glad I remember John 3:16. Because I got brain damage. My wife will tell you. And so we're not talking about someone who thinks about religion. We're not talking about someone that is religious in theory. This is a man that knows his stuff when it comes to religion. Now this Nicodemus, the Bible tells us, comes to Jesus and he does it at the nighttime. There's probably, we've talked about this and you've heard this many times before, I'm sure, but there's probably many reasons for him doing this. One, which is pretty obvious, it would have been very difficult for him to get to the Lord during the day with the crowds that were always around him. I mean, you know, I try to talk to certain people that are very popular, and it's just hard to get time with them. Like my buddy Craig, he's so popular. I've got to schedule time to have phone calls with him because he's just, everybody's always around him. He's like Kyle Combs. I mean, he's just so popular, you have to make time. You got to schedule time with him because there's always a crowd around him wanting a piece of his time. And so, good morning. Hey, there you are. How are you? I'm so glad you're here so I can spend time with you. And so, Nicodemus went to Jesus at night so he could have that time with Jesus. Now, the other reason he probably went to Jesus at night, which is another obvious one, is that being a Pharisee, the last thing he needed was his colleague for his colleagues to see him spending time with this rebel rouser. So we think of Jesus as this Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. No, 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 no. You need to understand, in the day, Jesus was the rebel with a cause. And he was stirring things up by the way he taught and by the miracles he was performing. And the last thing Nicodemus needed was his buddies to see him coming to him and talk, having a conversation, because it was possible he would lose his position. He didn't want to do that. But also, I believe he came to Jesus at night so he would be able to have that uninterrupted conversation. Because what Nicodemus wants to talk to Jesus about is very serious. And he needs that unbroken time to converse. Now, Nicodemus, when he comes to Jesus, he says something very interesting in verse 2. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, the first thing that caught my attention was the word "we." We know. This leads me to believe that there has been much discussion and conversation among the Pharisees about who this Jesus really is. And the conclusion in their educational world is that, well, he's healing people, lame's walking, the blind's able to see. He's doing some pretty crazy stuff. And the only one who'd be able to do this is if they've come from God. So apparently he's a teacher that God has sent. So it seems like the Pharisees have at least come to that conclusion for the most part, at least the circles in which Nicodemus is running in. Let's understand that for the Jews, the miracles and signs always were something they looked for when it came to things of God. The Apostle Paul said, you Jews always look for sign, and the Greek always look for the intellectual aspect. And he said, neither one of them are the way to go. It's both of them together. We can be intellectual when we think of Jesus, but we can also look at the miracles that he performs. So they've come to this conclusion that must point to that he's a teacher of God. But I want you also to know that just because someone goes to Jesus doesn't always guarantee salvation. Do you hear what I'm saying? Just because someone came to Jesus didn't mean they were saved. We saw a lot of examples of that people would come to Jesus and say, I'll follow you, but first let me do this. The rich man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he went through the commandments, and he said, all those I've done for my youth. And he said, well, then one more thing you must do. What's that? Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the man walked away from Jesus. So just because you're in church this morning, just because you've been raised in church, does not mean that you're saved. That's important for us to grab this morning. It's also a harsh truth, because there have been many people that granddaddy and grandma started this church. Well, that's awesome. What's that got to do with you? Because that brings me to the Lord's response, which is also very interesting, because Nicodemus has paid him a compliment. We believe that you came from God. You must be, because all the signs you did. Notice Jesus doesn't beat around the bush with Nicodemus. And just throws out, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're like me, you may ask the question, why did the Lord lead with that statement? There was no thank you for the compliment. There was no, yeah, you're right, I am from the Lord, I am from the Father. No, he starts off with, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. How many in here want to see the kingdom of God? How many of you want to go to heaven? How many of you want to see to be in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another? Think about those people that you love that have gone before you. Don't you want to be with them? Well, Jesus wants you to know it's not about church and it's not about religion, but that you must be born again. Most important statement made in the Bible. Just probably, I was studying this. I'm like, why would Jesus start with that? And what I came up with, there are probably two specific reasons why Jesus started with this statement. First, if you know anything about Jesus and his conversations, he's not interested in shallow responses. He's not interested in the cliches in church circles. What Jesus is interested in is about total commitment. Every time he's ever confronted with someone, he's looked them in the eye and said, are you willing to follow me with all that you have? Are you willing to leave everything behind, pick up your cross, and follow me? Jesus didn't have time to beat around the bush. Jesus didn't have time for fluffy little messages to make people feel good. Jesus wasn't about building crowds. Jesus was about telling truth. He didn't have time to monkey around with Nicodemus. So Nicodemus, it's not about what you think it is. It's about being born again. And this is the question every one of us have to answer. And I want you to answer this to yourself right now. Are you born again? Can you look in the mirror and say, I have been reborn into the likeness of Jesus Christ? Because that's what he's talking about here. I'm watching the news. I don't know about you, but I watch the news every once in a while. Went into the gym, I think it was Monday. I thought Sabra was on my elliptical. I was about ready to throw Sabra off. Just so happened it was the one next to her. And I said, well, I was going to throw you off, and that was my elliptical because I like to watch the news. She said, well, you're probably not missing anything. And I said, you're probably right. Beside the point, I want to watch the news while I'm sweating with the oldies. We're running out of time. Guys, if you're watching the news, we are running out of time. We do not have time to tell everybody that this world is all that there is, that there's just God wants to bless you and this get, have your best life now. No, my best life isn't now, nor will my best life be while I'm on earth. My best life comes when I enter into eternity. And that's what we've got to stop trying to fill the seats in the church with fluffy little music and fluffy little messages, and we've got to get in people's grill and do what Jesus did and said, you must be born again. You're running out of time. Quit playing games with God. You say, Pastor, you're getting loud. Well, it's the only way I can speak without suffocating right now. See, the call to total commitment has always caused people in that day and even in this day to turn away and walk from Christ. See, people don't like total commitment. We don't like being totally sold out for something. That's why we are not surprised when our kids that we've raised in church live together before they're married. We've gotten used to it. It's become a norm. Well, why has it become a norm? It's because they don't want to make that commitment. Hey, if it doesn't work out, we just move our stuff out. It's okay. No foul. No blood, no foul. We're good. And we try that then in our relationship with Jesus. Oh, I'll go to church occasionally. Oh, I will do whatever every once in a while as long as I have time. But we are called to total commitment. We are called to pick up our cross, like I said earlier, pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Why did Jesus use the idea or the theme of picking up a cross? Because once you're nailed to a cross, you're committed. There's no going back. That's our call. If you want to be born again, it's about being totally committed to following Jesus Christ. Second reason Jesus started with this statement is that Nicodemus, being a Jew, had this belief that because he was a descendant of Abraham and he obeyed the law, that's all that it took to get into heaven. He had it made in the shade with lemonade. Being born again has absolutely nothing to do with a bloodline. Nothing to do with a bloodline. So the answer to Nicodemus' Jewish heritage was, Nick, it wasn't about who's your daddy, but who's your heavenly father. So what does it mean to be born again? First off, we got to understand that being born again can only be done as an act from God. We play no part in it. We have zero to do with being born again. Just same way as you were born the first time, you played no part in it. Your mommy and daddy got busy, and you were formed in mommy's womb. But you had nothing to do with that. How'd you get out of mommy? Mommy pushed you out and doctors helped. You didn't do anything. In fact, if you had your way, you'd still be in there. I mean, that's the way it seems to me. I mean, I've never had a baby, and you know, like I've always said, if it was up to men to have children, we'd have a small population on this earth. So we had nothing to do with being born the first time. And we have nothing to do with being born again. It's a miracle. It's an act from God. It's God and God alone that it can impart eternal life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sin. And that's the important thing that we need to understand, that every single one of us are sinners. We were dead in our trespasses. We don't like to admit that. We don't like to think about it. But we were walking dead in the eyes of God. We live among the zombies. And they're still out to eat brains. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." Now, what I want you to understand, what the Apostle Paul is, he's making a statement of separation. That's what you were at one time, but that's not who you are now. If you are still walking like the world, then you better look in the mirror of God's Word and ask the question, where am I going wrong? Because there's a difference between how you were to how you're supposed to be now. And if you can't see that difference in your own life, then nobody else sees the difference. Have you been born again? Because he said you walked according, you formerly walked according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. What's Paul saying? Before you were saved, before you were born again, you walked with Satan. You were a child of the devil. We don't like to talk about that. See, we like to say, well, all people are God's children. No, we're not. First John tells us that you're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. That's it. And to get from that kingdom into God's kingdom, there has to be a new birth. You have to be born out of this sinful nastiness that has condemned us to a sinner's hell. And to be born into newness of life. It's something different. It's not who we should act like, or we shouldn't act like we used to before. And being born again is defined in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." We must allow the gospel to destroy any notion that man has any ability to attain eternal life for themselves through any kind of works. It is not Jesus and anything. It's not Jesus and baptism. See, back in that day, it was Jesus and circumcision. They were like, okay, the Gentiles can be a part, but they also have to be circumcised. And the Apostle Paul was like, no, that is not how this works. It's by grace and grace alone that we're saved. We bring to the table. It is the blood of Christ that saves us, and the blood alone. If we think we can contribute anything to our salvation, then we are living a lie and false teaching. Today, it's no longer circumcision, but it's things like church membership. Well, you gotta be a member of a certain church. I don't read that in the text this morning. I heard Jesus say, you must be born again. I didn't hear him say, you have to be born again and then become Catholic, or to be a Baptist, or to be a Nazarene, or to be an Episcopalian, or whatever other bazillion denominations out there. I'm going to let you in on the secret, and this is going to surprise some of you. When you stand before Jesus Christ, he's not going to ask you what denomination you belong to. He doesn't care. The only question you have to answer is, have you been born again? That's it. That's why Jesus starts with this question, or with this statement. Now, I don't know about you, but to know that I contribute nothing, that I have to do anything, that takes a weight off my shoulders. Because the last thing I need is one more thing on my list of to-do things. You know what I'm saying? I mean, my wife has a list of things for me to do. I don't need a God thing to do, too. He invites me in to a relationship with him because of who he is and what he's done. And I don't have to do anything. I don't know, but that's my favorite kind of parties. What do I need to bring? You don't have to bring anything. Just come. I'm there. I'm going to bring it all. I'm going to have it all set out for you. We're going to have fried chicken, mashed potatoes, gravy, coleslaw. Get some of that Baptist bird going on. Just come. I will be there 30 minutes early. That's the way it is with our salvation. Now, verses 4 through 8, Nicodemus said to him, and catch this, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and can be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's twice now Jesus has used the term cannot see, cannot enter. He's letting you know that there is a line, and if you don't get to where you need to be, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus proves one thing to us. He proves that religion many times blot out the notion of the spiritual and supernatural and goes right to the physical. That's what religion does. See, Nicodemus doesn't go spiritual. He goes right to the physical. Being born again, he's like, well, then how do I do that? Moms everywhere are going to buck on this. How does this work? I can't go into my mother's womb and be born again, can I? But surely Nicodemus understood Jesus wasn't talking about a physical rebirth. Jesus goes on to explain that he has to be born of water and the Spirit in order to the kingdom of God. Now, what does Jesus mean by water and Spirit? Some theologians believe that Jesus is speaking of a physical birth and then a spiritual birth. There are others that believe that Jesus is speaking of the Old Testament symbolic spiritual cleansing and renewal seen in Numbers 19, 17 through 19. Write these down because I didn't put them up. That there is cleansing through water, Numbers 19, 17 through 19, Joel 2, 28 and 29, and Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27. That there is ceremonial cleansing that comes through water, and that there is spiritual cleansing that can only come from the Spirit. Verse 6, Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And really all he's saying is there's a division between nature, human nature, and spirituality. Nicodemus doesn't understand there's a split here. See, bless his heart. That's an old Southern statement for saying he done messed up. But how does someone who's supposed to be religious go from a spiritual teaching right to the physical? He doesn't even think about it in spiritual terms. He's missed the whole point. Jesus is like, there's a difference. There's a split between the physical and the spiritual, Nick, and you're missing it. When I'm talking about being born again, I'm not talking about the physical. I'm talking about a gift from God that is only done through the spiritual. And then he goes on to explain it like the wind. He said, when you get saved, when you're born again, it's like the wind. You don't see the wind. Years ago, my wife and I were going to do foster to adopt. Many of you may remember that. It's been quite a years ago. And when we signed up to do this, we went through all the training, had them look through our house, all that. We told them we wanted one, maybe two boys, early elementary age, kindergarten, first grade, somewhere around there, second grade. They brought girls, teenage girls. Hey, you want this teenage girl? No, we've got teenage boys. What is wrong with you? Yeah, you were close enough. I didn't want girls. I didn't want older girls. No offense, okay? I got boys. I know how to deal with boys. And then, but one time they brought us, they said, well, can you just for a little while take care of four boys? It was four, right? Huh? And my wife went and got them. I'm still thinking about it. She went and got them. And I mean, little ones that were still in a diaper to the ones kind of we were looking for. My family doubled in like 10 minutes. We went from four to eight. I just didn't do well with that. It was just too much for me. I'm changing diapers. I got kids climbing all over the place. I'm going, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. And I told Melissa, I just can't do this. And I called the caseworker. I said, I can't do this. So I had to drive them up to, I think it was Huntington, Marion. I had to drive them back up to Marion. Broke my heart. I felt like a failure. I felt horrible about it because these boys had nobody. Now, their parental rights haven't been terminated, and chances are they were going to go back with their parents, but that was beside the point, man. They've been bounced around. Now, here's another guy that's letting them down. I'm telling you, the spiritual term is I felt like crap. Okay, can I say that in church? I'm sorry. That's how I felt. I felt horrible. And on the way, the oldest boy, he goes, can I call you dad? Yeah. He said, "Is there a God?" And I said, "Yeah, buddy." I said, "There's a God." He said, "How do you know?" "Because I can't see him." I said, "Well," I said, "look out the window." I said, "You see how the leaves are blowing and stuff?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "What made that happen?" "You sharp little dude." He goes, "Well, that's the wind." I said, "That's right. The wind's making that blow." I said, "Can you see the wind?" He said, "No." I said, "But you know the wind's making those leaves move, right? So you don't see the wind, but you see the effect of wind and what it does." I said, "That's how God is. You can't see him, but you know when God moves because you see the event happen and what happens." That's the illustration that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. He's like, "Look, you don't have to understand every aspect of the miracle of salvation. Okay? You don't have to understand how it always has to happen. All you need to know is being born again is like the wind. You may not see, but you'll see it happen, but you'll know the effects of it because there's a change that's going to happen. There's going to be a change that happens in your life. There's going to be a change that happens in my life. How I act, how I react, the decisions that I make, how I treat people, how I talk to God and how I talk about God and the words that come out of my mouth, all that will change. That's the wind. That's the effects of eternal life. That's the effects of salvation. Poor Nicodemus was still not catching what Jesus was throwing. We see verses 9 through 12, Jesus gives Nicodemus kind of a stern talking to, because Nicodemus is like, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him and said, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify on what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Jesus uses that term, "we." We've told you. We've explained these things to you. Well, who's we? Well, you have Jesus. You have his disciples. You even had John the Baptist constantly telling them of what was going to come, and they chose not to listen. Like some that'll be sitting here this morning. You will hear about the miracle of new birth, and you'll walk away unchanged. The question is the power of God not able to save you? No. It's you are unwilling to receive and accept the truth of what God is able to do in your life. Just like Nicodemus, you could be educated and still miss the boat. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, he says, "You, however, continuing the things you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul says, "Timothy, look, there's going to come times when you're going to doubt and you're not going to understand. Go back, because the sacred writings of old was telling you then about me," or about Jesus, about the Christ. It's the same way with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you know the Old Testament and those first five books that you had to memorize. I'm in there. I'm in those five books. And you are so caught up with religion, you're missing the relationship. Verse 13, Jesus says, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Right there in that very verse, Jesus is given a definite deity statement. You're looking for God. He's standing right in front of you, Nick. I got to take just a second. So Jesus goes on in verses 14 and 15, and he gives an illustration that he knows Nicodemus will understand. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. So Jesus gives Nicodemus an Old Testament illustration that he'd have been very familiar with. He would have memorized this. He would have known about it intricately. Many of you know the illustration. Just out of curiosity, is there anybody here that doesn't know this illustration about the serpent being lifted up? Don't be ashamed if you don't. Just you don't know, okay. Anybody else? Okay, well, let me explain it to you. Numbers chapter 21, you can write this down, Numbers 21, 5 through 9. People spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food, talking about manna, the God's provided them. The Lord, look at verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Verse 7, so the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, now catch this, this is really cool, that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. So you have man, Israel, in sin. They've badmouthed God. They've badmouthed his leader, Moses. So God's like, all right, he sent snakes. Let snakes just bite the snot out of them. When they say fiery, it means they were venomous. They were poisonous snakes. These people were dropping like flies out in the desert because they're being bit by these poisonous snakes. So they go to Moses. Moses goes to God. God says, make a serpent out of bronze, put it on a stick, and lift it up. So that when someone is bit by a snake, all they had to do was look up to that was lifted up, and they'll be saved. What Jesus is saying is that bronze serpent that was on that stick, that's the illustration of me. I'm that bronze serpent that everybody's got to look to in order to be saved. That's what this is about, Nicodemus. Because here's the bottom line. You can't save yourself. You cannot make you better. You cannot make you holy. Only Jesus can do that. He says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Notice the word must be lifted up. It speaks of the necessity. Jesus has to die. He knows that. He understands that. It's the necessity of eternal life for us. Now, let's get to the main focus of the message that we have all come to memorize and know, verse 15 and 16. He says that the Son of Man may be lifted up so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. One of the words that caught my attention is the word life. You know, life is all that we have in this world. Life is all that we have. That's why we fight so hard to retain it, so fight so hard to keep it. Because life is everything. And because we are so very precious to God, he sent his one and only unique and one-of-a-kind Son so that whoever would choose to believe in Christ, would choose to believe in the work that he did on the cross, would choose to believe in his life that he led, would choose to believe in his death, choose to believe in his resurrection, and believe in his return, you may have eternal life. Here's the cool thing. This invitation is for all humanity. It isn't just for Americans. It wasn't just for the Jews. But it's even for those people over in the Middle East that are planning our demise even now. Jesus died for them. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around. Because we like to think that Jesus died for us because we're fairly good people. And you're missing the whole point. Because like we said earlier, the Bible is very clear. We all have sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And what we deserve is eternal separation from God, this place called hell. That's what we deserve. But Jesus, God the Father and the Holy Spirit loved us so much that he was willing to come in the flesh and die on a cross for us. And all he says is, just receive that which he's done for us. You don't have to go to a certain church. You don't have to be religious. You don't have to be this, that, or the other thing. Just reach out and grab Jesus. Second Corinthians 5:19 says, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. 1 John 3:1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it does not know him. I love that verse in Corinthians because it talks about his love for us, that he wouldn't count our trespasses against him. Do you know how much we sin against God on a daily basis? Even as Christians, how we've spoken against him, how we've lived a life that is displeasing to him, how we've made a mockery of his salvation, even as followers of Jesus, and yet because of the blood of Christ, those trespasses aren't counted against us. That's awesome. But here's the reason. We have a purpose too, is so that when we receive that wonderful gift of new birth, of eternal life, we now can tell other people that there's a God that loves them, that wants to have a relationship with him. Not religion, but a relationship. That he wants that daily basis of face-to-face conversation and walking and talking together. That's what he wants. And it doesn't matter where you've been and how bad you've sinned, the blood of Jesus covers it all. That's the gospel. That's the beauty of what God has done for us. There is no going too far as long as we have breath in our lungs and we can cry out for Jesus to save us. He is faithful to do that. But then we're able to go and tell others, this is what God's done for me. This is what he can do for you. Well, you don't understand how bad I am. No, this isn't a contest. We are all sinners under the cross of Christ. Your sin is no greater than my sin. And my sin is no greater than your sin. It's sin. Close with this. Jesus came to give his life for all of us, for every single one of us. And here's what's amazed me. There will always be someone that will reject this amazing gift of eternal life. I don't understand it. I can't wrap my mind around it, how people reject what Jesus has done for them. I don't know, maybe they think it's too good to be true. But it is true. I was thinking when I was in the shower last night about the message. And Jesus talked about their testimony. We've given you this testimony. And I think about people not believing. Not wanting to believe. And here's the thought that came to me. Do they really think that I'm lying to them about this? Do they really think that I'm going to... Do you think that I'm going to lie to you about what's happened in my life? That I know that I was a sinner? That I know that I was dying and going to hell? But Jesus came into my life and saved me? And I know that I was saved. Are you going to call me a liar about that? You all have experienced that. We are all witnesses to being born again and what Jesus has done for us. How can one person deny that of what hundreds, thousands, millions have said is what happened into their life? Because it's true. We've all experienced the birth of Jesus Christ, and we're here this morning as a resounding gong clanging out that Jesus still saves. So how do you reject this amazing gift of eternal life when you look around you and you see people with this glow about them, knowing confidently that if they were to die today, they would be with Christ in heaven? Wouldn't you want to know that? Wouldn't you want to have that? And I close with this last truth. The bottom line is, the world has no other reconciler but Jesus. There is nothing else. There is no one else that will save you from what lies ahead of us. But Jesus.